before we start, I wanted to mention something to you and give you kind of a heads up in a good way. I mentioned in one of my sermons a few weeks back, I was talking about the leadership that God has ordained, you know, to be a part of a local church, that as the under-shepherds, we had decided that we felt like we needed to do a better job of shepherding specifically, you know, that those are a part of our church. And so we have divided up the flock, so to speak, among the, are there five of us altogether? Five, I think. And so I'm not going to go through the list right now, but just to tell you, probably getting a phone call or something in the next couple weeks, and just asking you for prayer requests, things that, you know, might be helpful for us to know or to encourage you in. So you can be thinking about what kind of things you could share with us that we could pray with you about. We've been looking for several weeks now at an emphasis on the church. I'm planning to finish this up next week. Next week, I'm going to look at the church and the family. And then after that, we're going to begin a study through the book of Galatians. But we've been looking for several weeks now at Christ's love for the church, at the central importance of the church in God's work in the world, and also at the commitment to the church that really Christ requires from every Christian. One of the things that we talked about a number of weeks ago, was the beauty of the church and just all the different illustrations and pictures that you see, metaphors that you see all through the Scripture, including the Old Testament, that speak of the people of God, that speak of the church in just so many rich and varied ways. And one of those most prominent metaphors that shows up in the New Testament is the description of the church as a human body. It talks about Christ being the head, and it talks about the church being the body of Christ. And the passage of Scripture that actually gives us the most detailed account on that really is 1 Corinthians 12. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I want to just begin by reading the chapter. We're going to start in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things and all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. I think if we were to divide this chapter up into two main areas, which I want to do and to address, there's a clear emphasis on the spiritual gifts that are given to the members of the church and Christians. And also there's a emphasis related to those gifts as far as the ministry of the church among itself, the interpersonal relationships and the ministry that goes on, and he uses the idea of the body there especially. So those are the two things that we're going to focus on this morning. The first thing is this. The Lord gives a variety of spiritual gifts to believers to enable them to serve one another within the church to the benefit of all concerned. Now, before we actually look at the specifics of the spiritual gifts and, you know, as they show up here in other places in the Scripture, I want to remind you of, as we actually looked at this a few weeks ago, in Ephesians 4, 7 through 8, it talks about the context for gifts being given to the church. And I think this is an important context to keep in mind. He quotes from Psalm 68, Paul does. He says, "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this tells us that Christ's giving of spiritual gifts to the church is in the context of his victory. Victory over sin, over death, over Satan, and has been seated in triumph at the right hand of the Father. And as the resurrected and triumphant conquering Savior, he then gives gifts to his church. So it's really in the context of Christ's victory that gifts are given, and it's victory over enemies. I thought this was a helpful quote by Sinclair Ferguson about that. He says, "The outpouring of these gifts of the Spirit marks the downfall of Christ's enemies and the beginning of the building up of the church. As in the case of the building of the tabernacle, so in the case of the building of the new temple of God. Gifts of the Spirit are given to equip the people of God and to enable them to display the glory of God, the fullness of Christ, in the temple of God. Christ thus adorns his bride, his body." So spiritual gifts are given so that his church can be built, triumphantly built. Regardless of the forces against the church, they are given so that his church can be built. Just like in the Old Testament, when they were building the physical tabernacle, the physical temple, there were specific craftsmen who were gifted by God to do the work that needed to be done. Well, as far as the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, the same idea of gifts have been given so that the church can be built up and can be and can grow to be what God intends it to be. Now, if we look back at 1 Corinthians 12 and look a little bit about what he says about spiritual gifts. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." The first thing you need to notice is that the word gifts is not in the Greek. So in other words, literally what it says is, "Now concerning spirituals." That's what it says. Now, that doesn't really make a lot of sense until you look down a few verses to see what he's talking about. And in verses 4 through 7, what Paul seems to be doing is dividing spirituals into three categories. So look at verses 4 through 7 again. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, if you notice, there's categories here. Verse 4, there's varieties of gifts. Verse 5, there are varieties of ministries. And then verse 6 and 7, there's varieties of effects or particular manifestations that happen in people's lives as a result of this ministry going on. So it seems that Paul is dividing the spirituals into three different categories, what we might call spiritual gifts, ministries, and the effects of those ministries or manifestations. He uses both those words. Now, what I want to do now is read just the verses that describe the gifts under particular categories. We'll start with the ones of manifestations, because that's what Paul immediately goes into. He just mentioned the effects and manifestations in verses 6 and 7. And then he begins to list out a listing of those manifestations in verses 8 through 10 specifically. It says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." Now, we'll look at those a little bit more later, but that, those are the ones who would fit in the column of gifts of manifestation gifts, the effects. If you move down to verse 27, beginning in verse 28 in particular, he begins to list their gifts that would fit under the category of ministry gifts. So look at verse 28 in particular. "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues." There are additional ministries listed in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just tell you that verse 11, it says that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. When you take those two listings together here in 1 Corinthians and there in Ephesians 4, that's the listing of what would be called ministry gifts. And then to look at the other category, which uses the word gift, which Paul doesn't use that same word once here again in 1 Corinthians 12. He uses it over in Romans 12, though. And in Romans 12, he talks about gifts, and he uses that same illustration of the body. He says, starting in verse 4, "Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, I would understand these seven gifts that are listed here to be under what we'll call motivational gifts. Now, if you'll take your sermon outline, you probably already noticed this, but if you'll open it up to the middle, and there's a chart there. Some of you have seen this because in the last couple of years, I put this chart in the new members class, but a lot of you were members before this was put in, so some of you haven't seen this, but some of you have. But this is a chart to kind of lay out these different categories and where the gifts fit. I thought it might be helpful for you just to be able to see that. The first category, as you see, is under the category, it's called motivational gifts. Going back to 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are varieties of gifts. And then I've listed the seven under there that are taken from Romans chapter 12. At the bottom of the page, just kind of a brief explanation of what I mean by motivational gifts. It says, "They are the unique energizings of the Holy Spirit within a believer that give them the desire and ability to focus on a particular aspect of spiritual concern." In other words, I'm going to present to you here is that each believer has one of these seven motivational gifts as their gift. And the gift that you have will color how you see really lots of things, how you see life, how you see issues, how you see scripture being applied. It'll put a particular slant, a particular accent on how you understand various issues of the Christian faith. And especially in regard to ministry. But let me go through and kind of just give a brief explanation of an attempt to try to say, describe a little bit what each of these ministries would look like. First, the gift of prophecy. Those who are motivated in this way are especially motivated to kind of look at a situation and say, well, here's what the Bible says about that. And they have a tendency to actually just kind of, they like to quote verses or quote, you know, scriptures and kind of say, here's what you need to understand related to that particular situation. They have a tendency to sometimes be blunt, you know, it seems. Doesn't have to be, but that can happen. Those with the gift of service are more concerned about what they can do in a practical way to help someone, to serve, in particular, very oftentimes very practical ways. Those with the gift of teaching generally like to do a lot of studying of the Scripture and other, you know, doctrinal books and Christian books and so forth, and then present the truth that they've understood in a systematic and logical way so that people hopefully can understand what they've studied. The gift of exhortation. These people are especially good at encouraging other people. They will often be able to visualize like specific steps of action that a person needs in order to help with a particular area. These people make good counselors. They actually take the Scripture and kind of bring it down practical, you know, in somebody's life and how it fits in their life. Those with the gift of giving, as I think about this, probably has a little bit of serving, a little bit of administration in it. I mean, they especially are looking for how they can help in practical ways, in material ways, oftentimes. And, of course, generally those with the gift of giving, God's going to give them the material necessity of goods that they need to be able to help in that way. Oftentimes these people are real good at finances and understanding how finances work and helping other people in that way. But oftentimes, the reason I would say administration is there, a lot of times these people have kind of a big picture view, you know, of how different things could help, you know, money could help in this way. They have kind of a big picture view oftentimes of things. The gift of administration, these people are good organizers. They are able to organize a particular ministry and kind of coordinate the activities in such a way to meet the appointed end that you're trying to accomplish with that particular ministry. And then those with the gift of mercy are really good at identifying with people who are going through trials, who are and suffering, having hard times in their life. They are good at that as far as coming alongside and empathizing and giving you encouragement. Next time you find yourself in a hospital, you might want to pray that somebody with the gift of mercy would come by and maybe keep the gift of prophecy away. Not necessarily. But usually people with the gift of mercy are good, especially good in those kind of situations. I mean, they really make you feel better and really kind of come alongside. You know they're with you. You know that they're beside you, trying to walk through things with you. Now, as I said, I would understand each Christian to have one of these motivational gifts. Now, as you grow in Christ, you know, it probably gets harder to figure out what your gift is because you begin to mature in some of these areas, and sometimes the distinction isn't quite as big as it may have been earlier in your Christian life. But still, I think there'll be one that you will basically have. Now, let me just give you a couple things, ideas of things to do, three things to try to determine what your gift is if you're not certain at this point. First, pray. Just submit yourself to the Lord. And, Lord, I've committed my life to serving you. Show me what my gift is. Show me where I do best. Pray. Second is ask people around you who know you. Gifts are given to serve. And so the people that you have been just naturally serving and doing things with in various relationships, they can probably tell you better than you can how you come across to them and how you help them in certain ways. So oftentimes, if you just ask people who know you, people who have been around you, what do you think my gift might be? I think a lot of times they can give you a lot of helpful insights. The third thing is just get involved and do something. I mean, just start serving in some way. And really, as you do that, I mean, where you excel is going to begin to rise to the top. You know, you're going to do a number of different things and just kind of see, you know, where it fits. So it's really, I think we make this more complicated than it needs to be. It's really not that hard. And if you happen to kind of misunderstand there, then as you continue to serve, you're going to think, you know, maybe I should be doing more of this. But it's just it's almost like just jump in and get started, and God will show you. Now, the middle list is in the category of ministry gifts. These are recorded in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 5, there are varieties of ministries. Now, at the bottom, it kind of gives an explanation there. Ministry gifts are the opportunities of Christian service through which a believer can exercise their basic motivational gift. So your motivational gift is kind of how you're driven, how you're motivated, how you're wired to ministry, so to speak. And the ministry are the actual ministries that you get involved in to express your gift, your motivational gift. Let me just make a few comments about some of these. First off, judging by the emphasis given in Ephesians 4 and also even how it's said in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, first comes prophets, first apostles, second apostles, prophets, third teachers, he's seeming to kind of put a particular category of gifts as more of the foundational gifts. So probably I think it'd be right to understand apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors as being maybe the foundational gifts. Now, that doesn't mean that they're more important. It just means that really for the other gifts to be able to function rightly, these gifts have to be there. But there's probably nobody here who lives in a house that just has a foundation and no structure. I mean, you need a structure as well as a foundation. So it's not like one is more important than another. You need both. But you have the foundational gifts, and you have the structure that builds kind of around it, around those things. So they're all important. They just have a different function. I also need to mention this. Of those, the gifts that we would call apostle and prophet there, the Bible speaks of that, would understand those to no longer function in the New Testament church like they did in the New Testament days when the Bible is being written. Because in both cases, these people were given specific revelation from God, new revelation from God, and that new revelation became the content of the New Testament. Well, once the New Testament was finished, I believe before 70 A.D., once that content was finished, then those with the gift of apostle or prophet began to fade away because that the revelation that needed to be written down and given and preserved for the church was given. It was there. So we would not understand apostles and prophets to function the same way, at least as they did in the New Testament times. Other categories, my suggestion is to consider them broad. You know, I mean, there's a number of things that could be. I don't think they need to be narrow. I think there needs to be a broadness as far as how we understand the possibilities in these ministries. For example, I'll just give you a few examples. The ministry of miracles, that could be a prayer ministry. I think they could easily fit as a prayer ministry. Somebody has individually or maybe as a group praying together. Healing could be like a medical ministry or helping people with physical needs. I think Miami Valley Women's Center could probably even fit as maybe in some of the healing areas. Helps really could include any kind of ministry that just helps in practical ways with people. So it's, I think, once again, I would keep that broad. And also I just want to mention this. You are not limited in what ministry you can do based on your motivational gift. In other words, and probably the one that's probably most, I think, I would say misunderstood here, you don't have to have the gift of teaching to have a ministry of teaching. You can have any one of the seven gifts and use the ministry of teaching with whatever gift that you have. Now, your gift is going to influence how you teach, how you're going to come across, what kind of method you're going to use, how you're going to structure the material. I mean, it's going to vary according to what your gift is, but you're not limited as far as your ministries. Now, some ministries may turn out to be better for you, better suited to your gift, but you're not actually limited and say, well, I can't do that. No, you can, but it's just the way you do it is going to be a little different than the way somebody else might do it because of your basic motivational gift. Okay, I'll move some at the third category. Third category is manifestation gifts. Paul says there's varieties of manifestations, varieties of effects or manifestations. They were listed for us in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. Explanation here at the bottom says manifestation gifts are the God-given effects in the believer's life and in the lives, kind of made a typo there, and in the lives of those to whom they minister as they use their motivational gift in ministry to others. So these are the effects that happen from somebody using their motivational gift involved in ministry. Now, I mentioned here, there's effect in your own life. I mean, anybody who's been involved in ministry, I would say pretty much of any sort, I mean, you recognize that you are helped tremendously when you minister to others. I know when I study, and you know, if I'm preparing a lesson or something, I mean, I always learn. I always see things I had never seen before, applications I'd never considered, just by virtue of studying, even if I never shared it with anybody else. I mean, you always end up, and I know the same thing happens if you're working in the food pantry or any number of ministries. I mean, you're helped yourself when you do that. But the primary focus really of spiritual gifts is what you do for others, because the emphasis really there is on serving. You're going to be helped, but actually the effects are primarily, we're talking about here, are effects that are going to happen in someone else's life. So that's what these are focusing on, just to kind of briefly go through some of these that are listed here. I mean, as you minister to another person, God may use your words or your service to give them wisdom, which basically is kind of, I would sum up kind of how to practically apply Scripture. And by connection with you, they may be helped in wisdom and how best to apply Scripture in a particular area of their life. It could be knowledge. They would just have a more thorough knowledge of the truth, once again, because of the ministry that you've done. God may give them faith to trust God. It may be a specific thing that they're dealing with, a situation they're going through. And God uses your ministry to really strengthen their faith, that they can really believe God in what they're going through and trust Him in the middle of it. He may use your prayers or your service, for example, to bring healing to them in that way. He may bring about a miraculous answer to prayer that you're praying. That could fit in the area of miracles. God may also grant the person who doesn't have the gift of prophecy a prophetic word, so to speak. I'm not talking about a revelation, but I mean they see a scripture comes to them, but they realize, wow, this really fits in our situation. And so they're able to maybe speak that scripture to someone else, or even maybe just even in their lives. But they're able to have that kind of that proclaiming ability because of your ministry to them, even though that's normally not the kind of gift that they have. But through your ministry, it could happen. He could also give a person discernment. You know, they're trying to figure out what to do in a certain course of action. It may keep them from going one direction and going another direction, or having this friendship over whether I should keep doing it that way. Maybe it should change. Give some discernment. So there's any number of things that can happen, any number of manifestations that could happen in someone's life. Now, I want to mention a couple other things here as we close for this particular area. Need to say a word about tongues and interpretation of tongues. You can see that tongues and interpretation there are under the gift of manifestation gifts. Tongues are also listed under ministry gifts. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 14, which we're not going to read, but in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul makes it clear that someone who had the gift of speaking in tongues should not use that gift in a worship service unless there was also someone there who had the gift of interpretation who could interpret what they said so that the church as a whole could hear and understand what that word was. He also said that when that took place, that actually put it on the same level as a prophecy. It was just done through the tongues and interpretation of tongues, but it was a prophetic word. Well, we've already mentioned that the idea of the apostles and the prophets was to have revelation from God. So the sense and one of the ways that that was done at times was really through the tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So since there's no longer a place for new revelation, the two testaments being complete, like we mentioned before, the idea of using tongues and interpretation in a worship service is not something I would personally encourage. I don't think we're in that same day. There's a difference there. Now, if someone felt like they had the gift of tongues and used it in a private way, I mean, that would be between you and the Lord. But in a public use, that does not seem to be something I think is still that we're supposed to encourage. Another thing I want to point out is this, is that the triune God is the one that's given credit for every aspect, every category of ministry, every category of gifts and the effects. It's all tied into the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you look back at your sheet, and I'm taking these words directly from the verses, your blank up there is that the motivational gifts are given by the same Spirit. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:4. They are Spirit given, Holy Spirit given. Ministry gifts are of the same Lord. So it's Christ who actually has the authority over the ministries that take place within the church. The manifestations, gifts, are by the same God. He specifically says that God is the one who's in charge of how these different manifestations are going to happen in different people's lives and in what way, to what measure, and so forth. So actually, when we are just going through these various ministries, it could be an actual given ministry where it's a class or a worship service, or it could just be a conversation that takes place, you know, whether it's even at church or whether it's during the week, whatever. What we're saying here is, even though that may seem very natural, and it is, really, it's God at work. I mean, this is actually the work of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, when ministries are and gifts are being used among the people of God. It is actually the work of God when these things take place. And we need to make sure that we give him credit, because it is actually Christ building his church and displaying the glory of God in his church. And one of the main ways he does that is through the giving of spiritual gifts and the using of the spiritual gifts and the effects that take place as those gifts are used. Now, go back to the first of your outline, and there's another quote here that I want to mention from Wayne Mack, making a further application. He says, "Every believer plays a very important role in the progress of a church. You will hurt yourself and the body of Christ as a whole if you do not faithfully exercise your giftedness." And that is exactly right. Every believer has an important place. Paul talks about that. Every member of the body is important. Well, every believer, as far as the gifts that we have, are important. They are all necessary. There are no unnecessary gifts that have been given. There's no unnecessary ministries or things that are done. The Lord is overseeing all that to be certain of that. So we really can't see ministry as optional. We can't see ministry as just something the pastor does or something under-shepherds are responsible for. We are all responsible for ministry. Every single one of us are responsible for ministry because of the way the Lord gives gifts within his church, within his bodies. And so we're to do that. Okay. Now, in this chapter, as we said, there's an emphasis here on spiritual gifts. But then he especially brings in this emphasis of the body, kind of the interpersonal relationships, the ministries that go on between the people. And he's using the idea of the body to help explain that. So on the back of your outline is where we get those, before we begin to work at the second area. I'll sum it up this way. The church is made up of individual and diverse members who are interconnected and mutually dependent on one another. Read again just these verses from 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to pick up at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 26. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. But the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, in these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there be no divisions in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now, one of the main things that Paul is emphasizing here is that there is one body. There is one. And, of course, he's using our human body as an example of that. You have different parts, but you have one body. You have one. He says church is the same way. Now, there's a couple applications we need to keep in mind as we go through this. One is, he's referring, in one sense, to the universal church. In other words, everybody who has ever been a Christian in the history of the world, everybody who ever will be a Christian going forward, from every nation, from every language group, every part of the world, wherever it may be, even though we don't know even the smallest percentage of those Christians, we are all in one body with them. And, so there is one body in that sense as far as the universal church is concerned. But secondly, we also need to keep in mind that the local church, like Two Rivers Community Church, is a local expression of that universal body. And Paul really seems to kind of go back and forth between the two. I mean, there's a sense where I believe he's talking about the whole body of Christians, the universal body of Christians, the Christian church as a whole. But the way he applies this, I mean, he obviously has individual churches in mind, because you can't do this kind of mutual caring and helping and this kind of stuff with people you don't know and that you've never known in your life and never will know until you die. You just can't do that with them. So the majority, I think, of his applications really have to do with a local church like ours. So that even though there is a one universal body, I think we need to consider ourselves also as one body. I mean, the Two Rivers Community Church is the body of Christ. Not the only, but as a church, we are the body of Christ. I think we need to understand it that way as well. So it's important to kind of keep that in mind. So let's look at some applications here. Believers within the church must be willing to receive ministry from one another, even from those who seem to be weaker. I think we would all consider every part of our body, physical body, as being important. Some of us have lost parts of our body. Some of you don't have a gallbladder anymore. Some of you don't have an appendix. Maybe your tonsils are gone. I know I'm missing one of my toenail and one of my big toes. You know, you're all better for knowing that. But we've all lost parts. But it's not. I don't think any of us wanted to give them up voluntarily. You know, I'll take my bladder. I don't care. You know, it's just my bladder. I've got all kinds of other internal organs that are just great. I mean, we've lost parts, but you know, I think we all consider every part of our body to be important and something we'd like to keep, if at all possible. Well, Paul talks about here, he kind of goes through and gives a listing, you know, of some of the, you know, some of the different parts of the body. You know, he mentions feet, he mentions hands, he mentions eyes and ears, he mentions noses, the sense of smell. So, and he's saying every one of those things, I mean, it's one body, but every one of those parts of our body, members of our body, all have a different function and do a different thing, and they're each important to the functioning of the body as a whole. So one body with multiple parts. Now, when we bring that into spiritual gifts, for example, there's any number of ways. I mean, I gave you a division of spiritual gifts, but there's other ways you can kind of divide and look at spiritual gifts too. One way is to say simply a number of these gifts are more speaking gifts, a number of these gifts are more serving gifts. And that's another way to apply and kind of look at the different gifts. Well, so whether we have a ministry that is more given to speaking or whether they have a ministry that is more given to serving, they're both important. I mean, you can't say one is more important than the other. You need both. You need ministries of all sorts. Otherwise, the church can't function as a body of Christ if certain members are just not doing what God has called them to do. So there's the idea of actually using your gifts, you know, as an aspect of it. But there's also the sense here of receiving, because the important aspect, like I said, of gifts is serving. And, you know, we probably all find ourselves at different points where we need help, but sometimes maybe you'd rather not get the help. Maybe you feel like, I don't really want people to even know this, because I know they'll help, but I'm not sure if I really want them to know. But there's a real place of being willing to let needs be known and being willing to be served when there are needs there. For example, I know this happened with the Timmons now, you know, and this happens with everybody here when somebody has a baby or if they have some sort of significant surgery or something and just really can't take care, you know, like they were able to before. I mean, ladies here will always be bringing food to try to help, at least for the first few weeks or so to help. Well, you may think, I don't need the food, and maybe you don't, but it helps them to be able to actually serve. And you want to allow people to serve, you know, when they feel like they have something they can give to help you. And so there's a place for us letting people serve. There's restrictions there you have to keep in mind. I mean, there's a real, you got to be real. I mean, if I somehow, for example, lose my mind and offer to work on the engine of your car, tell me no. You know, so, I mean, somebody may offer to help and you think, I know they really can't do that very well. Maybe kind of see how you can kind of include them in some other way. But don't let me work on your car. Another thing that is mentioned here as far as the giving and receiving of gifts. Sometimes, talking about the serving gift, sometimes somebody who has a more speaking gift, they feel like they may have something they want to share with you. You know, something they've learned, something they've read, something they've studied. They know some things are going on in your life, and they'd like to share a word with you. So, you know, this is a scripture kind of Lord just kind of laid on my heart. I just wanted to share with you. Maybe it would be a help. Well, be willing to hear what they have to say. Now, you still have the prerogative to discern, you know, as to whether what kind of application it has for you. But let people share. You know, there's a place for just receiving ministry and allowing people to minister to us. He also makes specific emphasis here on people that maybe you wouldn't think that would have a whole lot to offer you, a whole lot of significant impact on your life. He talks about those members that are kind of maybe seem least significant, you know, for whatever way. And so, you know, there's always going to be people within the body of Christ, you know, who's they may be younger in their faith than you are. Doesn't mean they can't have a ministry in someone who's been a Christian for 40 years. It may be someone who has significant limitations in their life, even handicaps of some sort, you know, but still, oftentimes these members that may seem to be least significant oftentimes can have some of the most significant impacts on our life. I know personally for me, and I think my whole family would say this, Micah's the youngest one in our family, but there's probably very few people that have had as much impact on my life as he has. And so that's the reality. Oftentimes, people that you would least expect it from, maybe in the natural realm, can oftentimes have some of the most significant impact on your life. And we need to be willing to receive ministry from one another in those kind of ways. So really what he's saying here is God is really giving us responsibility for each other. Now, God's responsible for your growth. I mean, with the work he starts in you, he's going to complete. But one of the primary means he's given you for that growth to take place is the people sitting in this room and others who are not here or down or working in the nursery serving. And so we are responsible for each other. I thought this was a really helpful quote by Jonathan Lehman about that. He says, when a Christian commits or covenants with a particular local church, he or she takes ownership of the discipleship of every member. I don't know if I've ever really thought about it quite like that before. But it says, when you commit to membership in the church, you are saying, I'm taking ownership of the discipleship of every person in this church. And when somebody comes in, the members are saying, we're taking ownership of your discipleship as well. We're actually committing ourselves that we are responsible, so to speak, for everybody else's growth. That's really what spiritual gifts do, is it gives you a responsibility for one another. You can't, I mean, we all have different parts to play. And every part is important in that. Paul says in verse 25 here, he says the members need to have the same care for each other. I mean, a mutual caring that's going on. And then he elaborates in verse 26. He says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So whether it's a time of suffering and difficulty, you know, people want to get involved and help and kind of come alongside. If it's a time of rejoicing, victory, whatever, you know, answer to prayer, people want to rejoice with them as that takes place. I mean, there's a mutual giving and taking. Now, one thing I just want to mention, just something here that has occurred to me over the years, and I use this phrase all the time. We talk about going to church, and a lot of times, did you go to church today? And you meet people that you work with or people in your family, did you go to church? And for a lot of people, what they mean by that, and especially true in bigger churches, it's harder to do this in a smaller church because everybody sees when you come in. They pretty much know when you leave, too. But you can come into, especially a bigger church, and kind of come in, sit there for the worship service, sing the songs, maybe take notes on the sermon, get up and leave, and maybe have very little contact with anybody. But you went to church. Well, There's a lot more than to going to being a part of a church than just going to church, than just going to the worship service and kind of sitting and then leaving. And you can tell by these spiritual ministries and these gifts that are talked about here, there is definite close involvement with people. There has to be. Otherwise, 1 Corinthians 12 doesn't make sense. So really the idea of going to church, I think it's more the idea of being the church. And that's a whole different thing, is to be the church to one another versus just going to church and then going back home and you've done your duty for the week. I'll give my hour, hour and a half, and that's it. Because so much ministry is going to happen outside of that hour and a half. Some of it's going to happen within particular ministries and services that are connected specifically with the church on Sunday or other days of the week. But a lot of that's going to happen throughout the week. I mean, with phone calls and emails, different interaction that people have praying for one another. Those are the kind of things that are going to happen outside of the church building, outside of the church meetings. But it still fits in this whole idea of the church being a body and the gifts that we're given and the fact that we are responsible for each other in that sense. So just going to church doesn't give you prerogative to check off the box. We're supposed to actually be the church. One final thing I want to mention. Membership in a local church calls for a Christ-exalting kind of love to be practiced. At the end of chapter 12, after speaking of spiritual gifts and the church functioning as a body, he says, uses this phrase, "and I show you a still more excellent way." And that's, of course, a transition leading into chapter 13, which is rightly nicknamed the love chapter. It's a chapter that's often read at weddings, which is perfectly fine to do that, but it's actually specifically dealing with and describing the kind of love church members are supposed to have for one another. That's really what it's talking about. And I want to read, really in closing, the verses from 1 Corinthians 13, specifically verses 4 and then into verse 8. But before I want to do that, I want to give you a little bit of a context here. This is Corinthians. So this was a letter written to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth had lots of issues. I mean, lots of issues. And let me just kind of mention a few. And really, this letter is written primarily to address all those different issues that they were having. For example, they had several different factions within the church. And they kind of each were kind of in competition almost with each other in various ways. Significant factions in the church that Paul was writing them about. They had one member who was sleeping with his father's wife, and the church was not doing anything about that, basically saying, no, it's fine. That's not a good thing. They had members who were suing and defrauding each other. They had members who were getting drunk on the wine that they had at communion. Their meetings were often threatened by disorder because of, you know, the way people would handle their gatherings as a church, their worship services. I mean, they had some big issues, and I don't think we have much of any of those issues. But this was, I mean, it was really kind of a lot that was going on in this church. And this is the church that he's talking to about spiritual gifts. They're all part of the body and how they need to care for each other. And then he gives them this word that applies to us just as much to them on what this ministry is supposed to look like in love. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. You can't do that just by going to church. You have to be the church to do that kind of thing. So it's a high calling to be a Christian. It's a high calling to be a church member. And it's as we do that, we actually see the glory of God and the fullness of Christ displayed within the body of Christ for the watching world.